Turn your attention, if you would, back to the scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. I want us to talk this evening for a few moments about the faithfulness of God. Israel was favored by God above all peoples. He makes that clear in this passage. He has led them out of Egyptian bondage. They have been there for 400 years. He's in the process of driving out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan and giving it to the nation of Israel as an inheritance unto them so that it can be their home. And God tells them that this privilege is not bestowed upon them because they are the biggest nation. They are the strongest nation. They are the most faithful nation. He tells them, as a matter of fact, he says, they're the smallest of all the peoples. He tells them that they have received his favor and that they are receiving this deliverance and this inheritance because of a promise that he made to their father Abraham a long time ago. Abraham lived with that promise and with that hope, but never saw the end of it. They were getting to see the end of it. The nation of Israel got to see firsthand that God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. What he says he's going to do, he will do it. The word faith often refers to the act of believing, or the possession of belief. But the word faithful, as we have before us in describing God, refers to one who can be believed, or one who can be trusted. And the scriptures provide abundant evidence, and they go beyond what some might think needs to be done. The scriptures go above and beyond to provide the case, to make the case that God is faithful, that God will keep his word. Turn back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 records the time immediately following the flood. Now, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18, God told Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Told him to build the ark, and Noah did so, and about a year later, the flood has subsided, and God embellishes upon, or explains, describes in greater detail, this covenant that he is making with Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, let's read verses 9 through 17. Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 9. And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The rainbow, when we see it after a rain has passed by, science may describe it one way, and rightly so, but God tells us here in this passage that the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with this earth and the inhabitants of this earth. And the rainbow is a standing testimony to God's faithfulness. He told Noah, I promise I will never flood the earth again, and it has never flooded again. God promised, I will never destroy life from the face of the earth with the flood again, and he never has. And so every time we see that rainbow, we should be reminded of God's faithfulness. As a matter of fact, that's exactly how God himself views and uses the rainbow. I found this passage in Isaiah chapter 54. Turn, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 54, verses 9 and 10. Here God speaks with Judah and is crying out against their sins. But as with all the prophets, although there is the threat or the promise of punishment if they don't repent, there is also the promise of favor or God's goodness if they do repent. All the prophets have the mixture of those two messages within their books and their prophecies. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 9 and 10, God says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Notice what he's saying. I've sworn I'm going to preserve a remnant. I'm not going to totally destroy you as a nation and as a people. Well, how can we believe you, God? What can we base that upon, that promise upon? The flood of Noah. The waters of Noah. I promised Noah I would never destroy the earth again, and I never have. And this promise is just like that promise. I'm going to keep my word. And you know what we learn from this? Every promise that God has made to us is just like that promise he made to Noah. And just like that promise that he made to Israel. Just like that promise that he made to Abraham. I will make of your descendants a great nation, and they will dwell in this land in which you are living as a stranger. We learn as the Bible unfolds that God keeps his word, that God is faithful, that he can be trusted. Now, it's one thing to look at the Bible as history and see, yes, God was faithful to Noah way back when. He was faithful to Abraham and Sarah way back when. He was faithful to the nation of Israel way back when. But how does that apply to me today? So what I want to do with the rest of our time this evening, I want to go to the New Testament. And I want to see the blessings and the promises that are given to us based upon God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is shown to us, number one, in the assurance of our salvation and our home in heaven. Turn to John chapter 14. Remember, this same God that promised Noah it would no longer flood, it would never flood again, that promised Abraham his descendants would have the land, and that promised Israel that they would be preserved as a remnant, we serve this same God today. And God has assured us that we can be saved and that we can have a hope in heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we studied this passage recently in our adult Bible class, in which Jesus is calming his disciples. They are disturbed and upset that he has said he is going to leave them. And so he is reassuring them that it's to their benefit that he goes away. He says, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here Jesus is promising his apostles that they will be with him in heaven, that they will be with him in their Father's house. And what does Jesus base this promise upon? Look at verse 1. You believe in God. What do they believe about God? God keeps his word. You believe in God? You believe that God speaks the truth? Well, believe in me, because I speak the truth as well. In my Father's house, there's plenty of room for all of us. I'm going to go and prepare a place for us, and you're going to be there with me. We can have a hope in heaven because God can be trusted. Because God has promised us a home in heaven, and we can trust God. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul begins this letter to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What right do you and I have to entertain any hope of heaven? What right do you and I have to sing about heaven and how wonderful it's going to be and to long for it and to hope for it and to believe that we're going to be there? Verse 2, God does not lie. He promised us heaven and He does not lie. He was faithful to Noah, faithful to Abraham, and He's faithful to you and to me. God does not lie. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are several passages here, as you can see, that relate to the assurance that we can have in our salvation and our hope in heaven based upon God's faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. To be sanctified is to be set apart. To be set apart, to be set aside. The world is lost and dying in sin, but those who are saved are separated. They're set aside as a separate group. They're not lost. They're recognized by God as those who are saved. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, that is, without guilt. Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. We can trust in God that on the day of judgment, we will be set aside. We will be preserved as blameless and without guilt. Do you believe that? Do you believe God? Hebrews chapter 6. The Hebrew writer talks about the source of our hope. And the role that our hope plays in our faith and our faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Why did Abraham obtain the promise? Because God is faithful. God means what He says. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is the end of all dispute. That settles it. If God says it, that settles it. It's the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, that is, it does not change, it does not alter, He keeps His word, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We may have strong consolation. We can have strong confidence that we're going to go to heaven. If we serve God faithfully, we can have confidence that we're going to heaven. Why? Because God promised that we will. And that confidence, that assurance, is like an anchor. It's that which keeps us steady, keeps us afloat, keeps us on track as we go through life and we have to deal with doubts and struggles. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We can have hope because God is faithful. In chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God promises us heaven. He promises us salvation. He's faithful to keep it. But notice, we've got to do our part. We must do our part as well. We must have our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. That is, we must obey the gospel. We must meet the conditions set forth in the gospel. But if we have done so, we can have full assurance. We can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. And finally on this point, look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You see, brethren, we can know that we have eternal life. Now, when we speak of such confidence regarding our salvation, the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of heaven, I'm not by any way implying or imagining the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. That is, once we're in God's grace, we can never fall from it. And the idea that we go ahead and we get our ticket to heaven punched and then we can do whatever we want to while we wait for the bus to come pick us up. That's not what the Scriptures teach, and that's not where our confidence comes from or where our confidence should even lead us to. If we do what God tells us to do, then we can have confidence, we can have assurance, we can have hope that God's going to keep His end, that God is going to be faithful, and that heaven will be our home. God's faithfulness is shown not only in the hope of heaven hereafter, but God's faithfulness is also shown in help that He gives us here and now, help during times of suffering. Suffering is going to come to all those who faithfully serve the Lord. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12 says. But as we as faithful Christians are suffering, we are to commit ourselves to a faithful Creator. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Now the context of the book of 1 Peter is Christians who are suffering. And this letter is written to Christians who are suffering to give them the help, the encouragement, and the strength that they need. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter concludes this part of his book. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." When we're going through times of suffering, brethren, we're not without help. And we're not without concern. God is there for us. God is there for us to help us. To commit is translated from a Greek word that means to deposit as a trust for protection. To commit to one's charge. To give it to someone to take care of it for you. Isn't that the exact message that is conveyed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12? We sang this verse, or a hymn, based on this verse earlier in this service. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." What did Paul commit to him? His soul. It didn't matter what happened to Paul in the flesh here in this world or in this life, because he knew man couldn't do anything to his soul. God took care of his soul. What are we to do as Christians? We are to commit ourselves to God. We are to commit our souls unto His care. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 tells us, reminds us that God has been with those who remain faithful unto Him and has seen them through their sufferings. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." All we have to do is go back and read about the account of Job. Go back and read about the account of Elijah, the account of other faithful saints of old, and we can see that God cares, that God heard. Before God delivered Israel out of bondage, he said to Moses, "I've heard the crying of the people. I hear it. I know their plight. I care." Well, God cares about us as well. We can trust God to be faithful to us and to help us through times of suffering, just like they did. Now, one more thing I want to point out about this passage in 1 Peter 4:19. This is a great passage, and it gives us hope and it gives us strength. But I want you to notice one more thing. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good." How do we commit our souls to our faithful Creator? By the way, if God is a faithful Creator, isn't He also a faithful Protector, a faithful Provider, a faithful Sustainer? Yes, He is. But how do we commit our souls to Him? Do we just call out His name? Do we just show up at church ever so often? No, the Bible tells us we commit our souls to Him by doing good, by living the kind of life that God would have us to live. During times of suffering and times of trial, we don't give up. We keep on keeping on. We do that which is good and that which is right, and God will see us through every step of the way. God's faithfulness is of great help to us today, not just in times of suffering, but also in times of temptation. We know that Satan is going to tempt us to sin, and thus to sever and destroy our fellowship with God. We know also that Jesus taught us to seek God's help for deliverance from the evil one. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he told them to pray for deliverance from the evil one. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God is there to do that for us. But I believe the best passage we can go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful." There's the linchpin of the whole verse. God is faithful. You can count on this. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You remember Job? Remember in the book of Job, when Satan came to God, and God said, "How about this servant of mine, Job?" And Satan, "Yes, but he didn't serve you for no reason. You built a hedge around him." You remember what God did? God said, "You can go ahead and you can test him, but here's the limit." And then he came back and he said, "You can test him, but here's the limit." We see in Job, and the account with Job, that God is there. And God sets the limitations. We are never tempted beyond what God knows we are able to endure. When you and I sin, because we have chosen to sin, not because we've been tempted beyond what we're able to control. And secondly, in this verse, God is faithful not only to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but secondly, it says, "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Every time Satan comes with a temptation, God comes with an open door of escape. But now we've got to choose to take the way of escape. God is rooting for us. God wants us to succeed, And God will do everything short of controlling our decisions for us to help us out of temptation. So when we sin, it's because we have chosen not to take the way of escape that God provides. But God is there every time we are tempted to sin. And God is faithful to open that door and to give us the way of escape. We just have to find it. We just have to take it. And finally, God's faithfulness is of benefit to us in our lives today when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 9. John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's a few words I want us to look at in this verse. Perhaps it would have been nice to put the verse up on the chart and to dissect it a little bit. The first word is the first word in the verse, "if." That word "if" indicates that there's a condition that has to be met. If we do what God has told us to do, then God will keep His promise. Isn't that exactly what God told the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy 7, where we began? He said, "You keep My commandments. I've made a covenant with you, but you keep My commandments, and I will keep My word perpetually throughout generations." The same thing here. If we confess our sins, if we meet the condition, then He is faithful. We can rely upon Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice God didn't say some, half. Maybe we'll start out with 10%, and based upon your track record of faithfulness, maybe we'll bump it up to 20 or 30 as we go along. No. All unrighteousness. I don't care what you've done. God will forgive you if you'll meet His conditions. How do you know that? How can you be so sure about that? Because He's faithful. And He said He'll do it. Now the question is whether or not you'll meet the conditions. As an erring child of God, will you repent of your sins? Not just be sorry for them, but turn away from them. Will you confess to God, "I have sinned," and will you seek His forgiveness? If you will, God will forgive all those sins. As an alien sinner, one outside of Christ, if you'll obey the gospel, if you'll meet the conditions of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You will be saved. And you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. God is faithful. He is just. He keeps His word. And He has promised us the forgiveness of our sins. God is a faithful God. That's one of His characteristics. That's one of His attributes. It's unchanging from beginning to end. God keeps His word. We serve a faithful God. And we benefit so much from serving a faithful God. We can believe in Him. He can be trusted. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder, am I saved? Am I going to have a home in heaven? God's told us that we will be. God's told us how we can be saved. God's told us how we can have a home in heaven. If we'll be obedient to His word, we'll have it. Where is God when I'm suffering for my faith? Where is God when I'm being tempted? He's right there. Probably right where you left Him. But He's right there helping you through it. Will God really forgive me of my sins? Yes, if you'll really repent and you'll really confess and you'll really pray, He will really forgive you of your sins. God is faithful. But something interesting about the faithfulness of God, it calls for something from us in return. And what it demands of us in return is our faithfulness. God is faithful to us, and what He requires from us in return, is that we be faithful unto Him. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We can count on God to be faithful to us. The question this afternoon, can God count on us to be faithful to Him? It's a good question that each of us is going to have to answer on our own. If you're subject to the invitation, we want you to know that it's extended at this time. There's a faithful God who is waiting like the father of the prodigal for you to come back unto Him. And He has promised that He will forgive you of your sins and that He will be with you and help you through to see your home in heaven. If you need to come back to Him, come back to Him. If you need to obey the gospel, then obey the gospel. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.